All right, here's what we're going to do. Let's pray together. We will continue our worship tonight then with a study of God's Word. Father, we thank you for these children, and we thank you for the great truths that they've just sung. And Father, we pray that at this Christmas season that we would, as Jesus said, that we would have faith like a child, and that we would trust him and love him and adore, Father, the message of the gospel, especially this time of year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, if you're a guest with us, we're glad that you're here. How many of you are family or friends that came to watch some kids sing tonight? Anybody? Okay, great. Well, glad that you're here. We are and have been the past several weeks in a series called What We Believe, as we look through our statement of faith and cover different doctrines that we affirm at our church. And tonight, we land on the doctrine of man. And so we're going to look at the doctrine of man and what the Bible teaches about man. You say, well, I already know about myself. I am a man, or I'm a woman, and I know about myself. Well, the Bible has some things to teach us that maybe that weren't apparent to us, even as human beings. There's some things about humans and about humanity that the Bible teaches that we need to go there to find. Otherwise, we're not just going to know it by nature. So we're going to turn to that tonight. And as we have been doing, we're going to look at on the screen and read together in unison this statement that we affirm on the doctrine of man. Let's do that together. Man is the special creation of God, made in his own image. He created them, male and female, as the crowning work of his creation. The gift of gender is thus part of the goodness of God's creation. In the beginning, man was innocent of sin and was endowed by his creator with freedom of choice. By his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Through the temptation of Satan, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original innocence, whereby his posterity inherit a nature and an environment inclined towards sin. Therefore, as soon as they are capable of moral action, they become transgressors and are under condemnation. Only the grace of God can bring man into his holy fellowship and enable him to fulfill the creative purpose of God. The sacredness of human personality is evident in that God created man in his own image, and in that Christ died for man. Therefore, every person of every race possesses full dignity and is worthy of respect and Christian love. Now, that's a mouthful, and as we have been doing the past several Sunday nights, what we're going to do is break that statement down into various aspects of what the Bible teaches about man that are affirmed there, looking at various scripture passages that support each point. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start by looking at the image of God. And one of the first things we learn in scriptures when we talk about the doctrine of man and what it teaches about humanity is that man is created in the image of God. So look there with me on the screen. Our statement says, I'll go back one. Sorry, guys. Man is the special creation of God made in his own image. That's how our statement begins. So man is a special creation. Man and woman, humanity in general, we are created in a way that's different and set apart from the rest of the created order. So God, we believe that God created all things in their time, that in 6 days he created all things. But the pinnacle of his creation is man. And men are and women are created in his image. No other creature does the Bible say that of. So listen, for instance, to what Genesis 1, 26 or 28 says. It says, then God said, this is after God created everything else. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, that line ought to just blow us away, right? We are created not just haphazardly by God, not just as another part of the created order. We are created like nothing else in the actual image of God, after God's likeness. In other words, there are traits that we have as humans that reflect who God is as God. It doesn't mean that we are God, or that we are partially divine, but what it does mean is that we reflect God and that we bear the burden of ruling, helping God rule over his created order. Notice what it continues to say there. And let them have dominion. Here's the second part of what it means to be created in God's image. We are created like him in some ways, some attributes and characteristics, but we are created for a specific purpose that also reflects who God is. We are created, it says, that let them have dominion, or let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So as we take dominion over the earth, as we work, as we you know, we came from Indiana where it was a bunch of farmland, and this is maybe seen most evidently there where they work the ground. They're laboring and having dominion over the earth. But not just farmers, anybody that works and does anything cultivating this created order in whatever kind of way is taking dominion and is ruling over creation. This is why God values work. This is why when you go to your workplace tomorrow, you're not being less spiritual than you were today in the sanctuary. You're worshiping God here at church, and that's holy. And tomorrow when you go to the office, that's holy too. Because you're reflecting there as you work God's image in you as you take dominion over the earth. Now go to the next slide there. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything, every living thing that moves on the earth. So we are created, this verse says, in the image of God. Now here's the problem, okay? Genesis 1 that we've just looked at, this is before sin enters into the world, okay? Sin comes into the picture in Genesis chapter 3. Everybody that's born after that still is created with the image of God, in the image of God, but that image is not properly reflected. That image is marred by sin. And so what sin does is it comes in and it corrupts the image of God. We're still in his image, created in his image, but sin corrupts it, sin mars it, such that we need to be restored fully to the image of God. And that's where Jesus Christ comes into the picture. In fact, when you turn to the New Testament, you see this teaching that really what it means to become, as we become Christ-like, you know, as Christians we're called to be like Jesus, we're called to be conformed into his image. And what the scripture teaches is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was also 100% human, which meant not only was he divine, he was also created like all of us other humans in his image as a human. Jesus portrayed the image of God perfectly, because he was without sin. And so now what it means for us to be have the image of God restored in us is that we are conformed to the image of Christ. Notice what Romans 8:29 says. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, part of what salvation is that we're being conformed to the image of Jesus, who is the perfect human. You see, in reality, what sin does is it comes in and makes us less than human. It comes in and makes us less than what we were really created to be. But as we're conformed to the image of Jesus and begin to live like him, we start to become more of what God intended humanity to be. Notice also what 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says about the image of God. It says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So it's interesting, isn't it? Because we are created in his image, but then we also have to be conformed to his image because sin has come in and messed things up. And so as we grow in Christ's likeness, what's happening is that image is being polished and shined, right? We took our van, had gotten really dirty, as vehicles tend to do. You know, growing up, we always had a van, and sometimes, you know, it got so dirty we could, like, write with our fingers in the back, you know, wash me, please, or something like that. And I had remembered that we had received a little slip for a free car wash last time we got our oil changed. And so I said, hey, you know, let's just go drive through that thing real quick. So we did, and we drove through it. And I found out after we got through it why it was a free car wash, because it didn't get anything off our van. All right, it was just as dirty as when it went in. I won't tell you where it is because that might be bad business for them or something, But what's the point of those things? You want to get it down to its original shine, right? Here's what sin does. It comes in, it dirties us up, it mars the image of God. It's still there. The van was still there. It's just dirty. And so as you wash it and that original shine, it looks good as new, right? Here's what the image of God is. Here's what's happening with us as Christians. That as we grow in Christ's likeness, who is the true picture, he's the ideal of what the image of God looks like. You say, what does it mean to image God perfectly? Well, look at Jesus, right? He did it perfectly. So as we grow and become more like Christ, the dirt is beginning to be washed off. The image of God is beginning to recapture its original shine. So that's, we are creating the image of God. The second thing our statement teaches is about gender. Notice with me what it says in our statement. It says that He, God, created them male and female as the crowning work of His creation. The gift of gender is thus part of the goodness of God's creation. So we are created male and female. We are created with gender. We are not the same. And anybody that's married says, amen. We can testify that we're not the same, regardless of what society or culture tries to tell us. We're not the same. Now, in one sense, we are the same. We are the same in terms of value and in terms of worth before God. So even in the biblical times, they really had to deal with this because it was such a male-dominated society. But in reality, this was the message of the gospel and of the New Testament was radical in their day because Jesus would come along, or Paul would come along and say things like, now in Christ there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew or Gentile. What he's not saying is that men should act like women now and women should act like men now. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that now, before God, in Christ, we are of equal value, we're of equal worth. There is none of this male dominance or female dominance or anything like that. We are equal before God in terms of worth and value. But here's where our society often gets it wrong. We are not equal and we are distinct in terms of role. We're different. God has wired men differently than He has wired women. And you can see that, as I've said before, just even in little kids, right? We have a little 3-year-old Olivia, she's a girl, and we have a 1-year-old boy. And they're as different as night and day. Okay? We didn't have to teach them that either. They just knew that. I've told you before, but one of the ways I really first started recognizing the difference between Olivia and Weston was that when Olivia was little and we didn't have Weston yet, I would chase them around the house and I would say things like, Olivia, I'm going to get you, you know, and she would squeal and run off. I tried that with Weston and he looked at me as if to say, bring it on, you know, and he like ran at me and tried to tackle me. And I was like, I knew something was different at that point, right? There's a difference. And so we need to recognize that gender is, as our statement says, part of the good gift of God. It's good that we're different. Notice what Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24 says. It says in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called them, every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, if you can go back, guys, to the first screen that has that text on it. In verse 18, we see that part of the differences between men and women here and the purpose of gender is that we might complement one another. Now, Melissa likes to do puzzles. She's got this puzzle. I don't know how many pieces it's got, but it's a lot. And I don't know how you even approach doing a puzzle like that. But the point of a puzzle is it's cut in just such a way so that when you've got all the pieces in the right place, they fit perfectly. And they complement each other perfectly. Where this one's dipped in, this one's dipped out. You know, they fit each other. And what the Bible's teaching here is that that's exactly what male and female is like for the married man and the married woman. That the husband and the wife complement one another. You see, they're different. You have to be different in order to complement one another. You see that? In order to really supplement one another. And so they are created differently so that they can complement one another. Notice what it says in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. Now, and the man said, the married men, amen. Now, there is a teaching in Scripture where Paul comes along and says in 1 Corinthians 7 that some men, not all, maybe not even a majority, but some men are called to singleness and some women too, so that they can devote more time to the cause of the gospel and the advancement of Christ's kingdom among the earth. But for the others, there is this sense in which the wife or the husband, if we're male or female, is created so that we would not be alone. So it says, the Lord God responds to this problem. It's not good for Adam to be alone. He's, you know, constantly breaking things. He's, you know, his house is really, he doesn't know how to take care of stuff around the house. He's burning his food. You know, it's just not good for him to be alone. And then he says this, I will make a helper fit for him. A helper. And so the idea is that this charge that they've been given to have dominion over the earth, Adam can't do that alone. It's not as if Adam's capable and Eve is just the tag along. It's that Adam is incapable of doing his job alone. And so God creates woman, and together as a team, as helpers, as complements, they do the work of God together. And that's the same way it is in the church. Husband and wife, male and female, complement each other so that the work of the kingdom can go forward. And then it says, just by way of noting this, the last screen of that passage in verse 24, says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Leaving and cleaving is something that really needs to be retaught in our society today. A lot of guys, older guys, sitting around playing video games in mom and dad's basement that need to leave. Amen? And grow up and become men. You say, well, I'm not married yet. Well, get out of mom and dad's house, and maybe then you could get married, right? Get out of the house, become a man, do something, find a mate. You're not going to find one in mom and dad's basement. Okay? So I go to the other next point. Okay, we'll do. Third thing we see taught in this statement is this, that we are sinners. Okay, so part of the doctrine of humanity, what the Bible teaches, is that men and women were created in God's image. We've talked about that, but we are sinners. All of us are sinners. And we are sinners, first of all, by choice. Notice what our statement says. In the beginning, man was innocent of sin and was endowed by his creator with freedom of choice. By his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. This emphasizes the truth that we are sinners, and we are sinners by choice. We all choose to sin, every single one of us. So notice what Romans 3:23 says. Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you're like, well, no, not my sweet great-grandma. Yes, even your sweet great-grandmother and mine too. And myself included, and the most holy person you can think of included. Every person, including Paul, who makes this statement, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God except Jesus. We've all sinned and fallen short. We read Romans 3:10 and following this morning, where Paul says, all men have turned aside. They all seek their own ways. There is no fear of God within any of them. That's a blanket statement that Paul says for all of humanity. So we are sinners by choice. But secondly, and just as important, is that we are also sinners by nature. We all choose to sin, but we're also all sinful. Even when we don't choose to sin, we're sinners by nature. We have a sin nature. Notice what our statement says there. Through the temptation of Satan, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original innocence. You say, well, my kids are innocent. No, they're not. They fell from innocence, whereby his posterity inherit, there it is, his posterity as children inherit a nature and an environment. So twofold. We inherit a sinful nature. We inherit an environment, the created order even, that is under the curse of sin, and a nature and an environment inclined toward sin. Therefore, as soon as they are capable of moral action, they become transgressors and are under condemnation. Only the grace of God can bring man into his holy fellowship and enable man to fulfill the created purpose of God. So we are sinners by choice, but we're also, just as important here, is that we are sinners by nature. Notice what Romans 5:12 says about this. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You notice that? Sin came into the world how? Through one man. The reason Paul can say that is not just because every other man chose to sin. The reason he can say that sin through Adam came into the world and death spread to all men. And so there's this sense in which we inherit from Adam and Eve this sinful nature. Go to the next one in Ephesians 2. Notice what Paul says here. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, you don't even have to choose to sin, even though all do, in order to be marred by sin. You inherit that. It comes with the package, right? It's like the toys that you're going to give people this Christmas that say batteries not included. Well, in this, the batteries are included. Like this, it comes with the package. And again, you don't have to teach, just like you don't have to teach boys and girls to be boys and girls, You don't have to teach them to be sinners. Just go work in the nursery, right? If you say, well, I'm not convinced. We will sign you up before you leave to go work in the nursery so that you can see firsthand what we're talking about. They will steal toys from each other, and they're great, and we love them, but they come with a sin nature, just like we all have. And so we're sinners by choice, we're sinners by nature. And then the final thing that our statement affirms that the Bible teaches about the doctrine of man here is the sanctity and dignity of human life. Notice, it says the sacredness of human personality is evident in that God created man in his own image and in that Christ died for man. Therefore, every person of every race possesses full dignity and is worthy of respect and Christian love. So, one of the things that the Scriptures teaches is the sanctity or the holiness, the preciousness of human life. This is why we stand so vehemently against abortion. Millions of abortions. We stand against that. Why? Because we believe that those are human beings, that human beings are created in the image of God. Therefore, human beings who are created in the image of God should not be destroyed. And so notice that what the Bible teaches specifically on this in Genesis 9, verse 6. The Lord says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why should you not shed the blood of man? For God made him in his own image. Now, we could talk about war, and I think that there is a time, I've even mentioned this before, when there's a time to fight and to defend, especially when it means that you are going to be preserving more life by fighting than you would be by not fighting and not having a war. So we can talk about that sometime, but here we just see the sanctity of human life, and then also the dignity of human life. Notice what James 3, verses 9 through 10 says, and this is where our statement says things like, every person of every race possesses full dignity and is worthy of respect and Christian love. And notice what James 3, verses 9 through 10 says. James is talking about our tongues and the things we say. And here's what he says. It says, with it, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. And this is bad. He's saying this is hypocrisy, and this is bad. Why? People who are made in the likeness or image of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be. Ought not to be so. We should not curse other people, and that's not just talking about cussing them out. It's talking about doing anything really that is undignified toward them. We need to respect the dignity of human beings. Why? Because they're made in the likeness of God. So because we're created in God's image, we are a special people, every one of us, no matter what your race is. I've said this before, there's only one race really in God's eyes, I think, and that's the human race. He created all of us. We are equal in dignity before our God. We're not. No race is any lesser than the other race. We're equal in dignity before our God. And we ought to treat people in that way because we are made in the likeness of God. So these are the things that our statement affirms about the doctrine of man. We're not a perfect being. We're not perfect creatures. But we are special creatures created in God's image that can have a unique relationship to him that no other created thing can have. And we need to respect that and live according to that truth as humans. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches about who we are as human beings, who we are as male and female. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to respect and to live in light of these truths, that we would truly set aside as holy and sanctified human life, caring for one another. Lord, I pray that we would set aside as dignified our brothers and sisters who are made in the image of God, not slandering them, but holding them in respect. And Father, help us to live in an understanding way as husbands and wives who are created different, Lord, and distinct, which can sometimes, through our sinful natures, lead to arguments and splits. But Lord, I pray that instead we would let it perform the function that God intended it to perform, which was that we would complement one another. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.